You have your copy of God's Word this morning. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 50, I have a word that is really burning on my heart this morning. And I don't know how well it's going to come out this morning because I didn't get it till 2:30 this morning. And so I don't know how well it's going to come across. You just pray that God will allow me to help communicate it the way that I felt like He gave it to me. And so, but I do feel this strongly. And it all started this week. Some of this started this week when, you know, we on Tuesday, or Wednesday, I don't even know what day it was, but I think it was Tuesday, we had the opportunity to go over to Harrison, Ohio, and to be in a service there. Now, I had gone over to see a friend of mine. His name's Tim DeLena, and he is the associate pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle now. And when I was a young Christian, I used to go to Alexandria, Louisiana every year to what was called War Week. And they would bring these young teenagers in. I was 20, 21 at the time, 19, 20, 21. And we would go to this War Week, and it'd be a week-long festivities of just prayer, learning how to pray, learning the Word of God. And Tim, who was pastoring in Detroit at the time, at an inner city church, and he's not too much older than me, maybe 10 years. He was pastoring an inner city church in Detroit, and he would come and speak. And so we struck a friendship up, and I hadn't seen him in many years. And there would be guys like Winky Prattney there. Some of you older Assembly of God people may know Winky, have heard of Winky. Winky Prattney, there would be great thinkers like, you know, Jacob Aranda. I mean, these guys would be there. Josh McDowell would come. Even though it was Spirit-filled, these guys would come and they would just pour in the Word of God in us, and it would just strengthen us. And so I had gone over there Tuesday to see him and say hello. It's been many years since I had known him or seen him. And so when I got over there, he wasn't preaching. He had preached the night before, but he was there. But the guy that was preaching was Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. Some of you may know him, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. He's wrote many books, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And so he was preaching. And it was just an incredible word that he gave for this hour for the church. But the fortunate thing was, is that being a friend of Tim and being with a couple other guys, we got to go have lunch with Jim Cimbala. And so while we were eating lunch, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, of him telling the testimony of when he began his work as a church, that for a number of years, they only ran 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 people in the first couple of years, first two, three, four, 5 years of their church. And he was telling me that that when they would come in on a Wednesday night and they would have three older ladies that would be there, and that's what would all be there. And he said, I'd preach like there was 200 there. And he said, I'd come in on Sunday morning and there'd be 25 people there. And he said, I did that for a number of years. And he said, and there came this point in my life where me and my wife, Carolyn, began to question whether or not God called us there. And he said, it was a dark place because we knew God sent us there, but all of a sudden the fruit wasn't there real quick. And he said, and when he was telling that and sharing that with us, I could hear the quiver in his voice. I could hear him reliving that dark place again, that place of loneliness where God takes you, that only you feel and only you know about, and the struggle that it took year in after year in, preparing messages, preparing services, and singing and all of those things. And I said to him, I said, well, what changed? What changed your church? How come all of a sudden you go from now, then 15, 20 people, 30, 40, 50 people in 2 and 3 years, to now you have 5, 6, 7, 8, 10,000 people on a Sunday? He said, I'll tell you what changed. When we begin to understand that the gospel is done not in word only, but in demonstration, God began to change the nature of that church. When we begin to pray for the sick, when we begin to deal with the drug addict and the drug culture in New York City, when we begin to deal with people that no one else would deal with, the homeless, when we begin to deal with broken people, broken families, broken homes, broken lives, all of a sudden God began to change the dynamics of that church. And we went from a word church, which is always good. You have to be a word church. But not only just a word church, but a church with demonstration. Because Paul said this. He said, "For I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you with the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit." And so they became a demonstration church. And a few weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me. I was reading that scripture in Romans, in Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the thorn that was in his flesh. And the Bible tells us that Paul asked God thrice to remove it from him. Now, there's all kinds of speculations of what that was in Paul's life and what that could have been. Some thought that maybe there was a demon that was assigned to him that was always manifesting. Some believed that it was a flaw in Paul's life, that he had a sin that he could not get rid of, or there was a habit in his life that he could not break or could not break free from. But as I began to read down through there and read that verse of Scripture, the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me is that I believe the thorn that was in Paul's flesh was not so much that it was some kind of fault in his life, but it was a temptation for him to rely on a strength in his life. Let me tell you what the strength in Paul's life was. He studied under a man named Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was learned above every man. Paul had education like no one else knew about. Paul could go in the synagogues and debate with the best of them. He could stand toe to toe with any law-abiding Israelite or Jew and discuss all of the philosophy. He knew the Greek culture. He knew philosophy. He knew all the Greek philosophy that came hundreds of years before his time. He knew all about that. And he could stand toe-to-toe with the best of them. That's why I believe that every time that Paul went into a synagogue and went into a city, that men would rise up and question Christ in him, question the validity of Jesus, question the resurrection, question who Christ was. And Paul's temptation would have been to, through education, through the natural, to argue and to win an argument, and to convince and to pull someone over to the gospel side, to try to make men think like he thinks, to try to pull men in, to have a mentality like he did. The temptation would have been to educate. The temptation would have been to pull people along and let them know more and to educate them. Then they would become wiser. Amen. That's what the temptation would have been. But Paul said, no. I have to decrease, so what? So that Christ may what? Increase. That's why he said that my weaknesses become his strengths. And so our strengths at time have to become our weaknesses so that Christ can be seen. That's why we never relate to people based on their gift. We always relate to people based on their character. And so the Apostle Paul, the temptation would have been to argue, to convince. But Paul realized that he didn't come to just argue. He didn't come just to convince people. He came to show that the power of God could set men free from sin. And so I could get up and I can try to convince. I can try to pull you. I could speak Greek and do all that kind of stuff. And there's a place and a time for all of that. I could go through and give you all talk about moral government of God, talk about the doctrines of the Bible, and all, and those things are good, and there's a place for them. But if there's no demonstration of the power of God, then Christ be not known among his people. And so It was interesting. I could hear the quiver in his voice when he talked about those dark places. And I began to think about the last few months, and I began to think about, and begin to, people would come to mind, and I began to think about people who are struggling or feel like they're in a place of darkness, but they don't know why they're there. They're in a place of frustration, and they haven't really been able to put a pin, put a thing on it or identify it or attach it to something. And I thought to myself, well, you know, you get thinking about this, and a lot of times we get in places like that, and there seems to be no answer for why we're walking through what we're walking through. We can't attach it to sin. We can't attach it to something going on in our life. We just know that it's happening. We can't explain it. We don't know why God's got us there. We don't know why we have to walk through this stressful time or dark place, or why some of these things are manifesting in my family or things around us, or why it's happening. And we get in a place to where we feel like God has totally left us. And so I was taken to a scripture this morning in the book of Isaiah. And it's found in Isaiah 50 and begins in verse 10. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the spark you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. This you shall have from my hand, and you shall lie down in torments." And I began to read that scripture, and there seems to be a contradiction when you begin to read that in Isaiah. When you begin to look at that scripture, first when you begin to read, you would assume that it is written to an unbeliever. You would assume that it's talking about an unbeliever who is walking in darkness, or an unbeliever who has not believed, and so because he has not trusted Christ as a Savior, that his positioning is in that place of darkness that is on those who do not know the free pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life, which we, some of us in this place, understand and have. And it begins to deal with darkness. And in Scripture, when you begin to read, there's three kinds of darkness that is very clear. And everybody knows that darkness. And so, first of all, there's darkness that comes with unbelievers. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, John 3 says. What communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We are a chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, who've called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 John 1 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin." Amen. And so there's darkness that the unbeliever walks in. Then there's the darkness that comes. There are some words for darkness in the New Testament that means ignorance. Or the opposite of it means to not be, in other words, to have an ignorance toward. Or not know. Or to be shielded. Or to be blocked. Or to be in darkness because of not knowing. The opposite of darkness in this word is the word light. Most basically, statement about God. 1 John says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, it tells us. Light, and the word light that is used in the New Testament many times translates this. It translates that which is most wise. In other words, to be in Christ or to live in the light means to live in a wise place. In other words, to be wise. Now hang with me while I lay the foundation to this. The Bible said God dwells in the light. God lives perfectly according to that which is most wise and most intelligent. How many would agree with that? that if God dwells in the light, then God is the one who knows that which is most wise and that which is most intelligent. And he asks us to walk into the light, to live according to the highest wisdom and intelligence that there is in the Scripture. And so there's a call to us. And so the meaning of one of the New Testament words, darkness, is to be in ignorance. But how do we dispel ignorance? We dispel ignorance by living in a wise place through the Word of God. It's a revelation that comes to us when we read Scripture. The third kind of darkness is the darkness that comes with the power of darkness. Acts 26:16, Ephesians 6:12 say we wrestle not against principalities or powers, but rulers of darkness in high places. So darkness is the principality of darkness, that satanic world that involves the word darkness. So those are the three most common words that are used in the Scripture for darkness. But the darkness that Isaiah is speaking of here is in none of those things. Listen, this is interesting. It's a strange thing about this verse and the kind of darkness that is being talked about here is that this person who is in darkness is someone who is walking with God, someone who loves God. It's someone who's not messing around with sin. It's someone who is not ignorant to his word. But darkness that has nothing to do with sin or lack of wisdom, nothing to do with the devil. And when the darkness comes upon a believer, if we don't understand its purpose, it can literally wipe us out. I've seen many people who walk through very difficult places in their life, and it becomes places of darkness. If they're not careful, it can destroy their faith. I've seen people turn away from God because of trial, turn away from God because of adversity, turn away from God because of some of the smallest adversity that comes in their life. Amen. And it literally is like it's wiping them out off the face of the earth. Amen. And maybe they're a young Christian and they have not rooted themselves in the Word yet, or they've not found that strong foundation yet. And they walk through this place that is dark and they have little understanding of what they're walking through. So why would God send his people or lead them or let them walk into a place of darkness when they are faithful to him, when they are walking with him, when they love him, when they are committed to him? Why would God do that? Is that not a question that some of us could ask even this morning? God, why am I walking in such a dark place in this season of my life? I've prepared and worshiped you all my life. I've studied the word. I've been faithful. I'm a giver. I'm faithful to the church. I've read your word. I read it daily. But yet I feel like surrounding me is this place of darkness that I have no answer to. Has anybody been there? Has anybody stepped into that place when it was just you alone in a room that you felt? Amen. There was no light anywhere and you felt the covering of that thing that was covering you and you're wondering, God, where are you? Why am I where I am? Amen. Man, I know it. I know what it's like. Man, I've been there. And I could feel this morning that there are people here that you have walked through and you're currently walking through. And here you think that God has stepped back from you. And you do everything you can to try to get a hold of him. You do everything. You pray more. You change seasons in your life. You do this. You do that. But it doesn't seem to work. And so the easiest conclusion is that God has left you and he never will return again. Huh. Help me this morning. But I begin to look at this and I begin to look at the scripture. It says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? In other words, what he's saying here, Isaiah, is that, hey, there's a couple of things here. When you begin to look at this, that tells you about this person. One, he walks in the fear of the Lord. Who among you fears the Lord? For the fear of the Lord, listen, the fear of the Lord is an awesome thing to have. For the Bible says, for the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. I remember as a young Christian when I first got saved, I always would pray, God, I want to hear your voice. I pray, God, I want to hear you audibly. And I'd say, God, if I could just hear your voice, if I could just hear it. Now, I've never heard God's voice audibly. I don't deny anybody who does. I just haven't. But I would go out on these retreats and I'd lock myself in these dorm rooms. And I'd say, God, I'm not going to eat again until you speak to me audibly. Well, that lasted till lunch. Right? Huh? You go hide in a treehouse. God, I'm not leaving here. Rain, wind, storm, snow, until you speak to me audibly and that I see your face. But it was an innocence in my life. It was a place of hunger. It expressed how hungry I was for God and how much of God I wanted. It had nothing to do with disrespecting God. It was just a hunger that was in my life. Then I got to reading the scripture while I waited on God to speak. And I found out that when Moses was on the mountain, fire came and trembled. And Moses shook and became fearful. And I thought, you know what, God, on second hand, just go ahead and speak to me through your word. Because let me tell you, if God shows up in this place, you won't even be able to have a conversation. You'll have to cover your eyes, bow down, and worship him like the angels that cry out around the throne, holy, holy, holy is he. Our natural flesh cannot even contain or be able to absorb the very essence of God being in the room. You want God to show up? You want him personally to show up? Well, I mean, we say that. But I remember that it was a healthy fear of the Lord. Secondly, it says that in this chapter that he who obeys his voice. In other words, this servant was obedient to the word of God. You know, this servant, see, there's some people who say they're Christians, but this person who Isaiah is referring to was a servant of God. It's not someone who was habitually disobedient in their life. There was a moral halfway about the way they served God or believed Scripture. You can't be any more half a Christian then you can say that you're halfway pregnant. Right? Amen. To say I'm half a Christian, or that I'm fiscally a Christian, but I'm morally, you know, a liberal or whatever. You can't say that. Amen. You're either in or you're out.
That's right.
And the scripture says this servant is someone who obeyed and heard the voice of the God. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other. Or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other, the scripture says. Amen. It was interesting because years ago, we were preaching north of the Fountain Square in Cincinnati into a place called Washington Park. If you remember during the business sit-in, what they call them, where all the loathers laid and the protest, all the corporate greed or whatever it was a few years ago. What was that protest called? I don't even know what it was. But Washington Park there is just north of Cincinnati. And I remember we had been preaching on the street, and we decided we were going to go to the different little parks in Cincinnati, and we were going to witness. Well, we got to this park, and there sat this gal reading the Bible with about four other people. But the interesting thing was she had a cloud of smoke around her. She was smoking a joint. I mean, she's sitting there smoking a big old doobie, sitting right there in Washington Park. And I had two of my friends waiting. She had the Bible open, man. I mean, she had the Bible open. And so we walk up to her, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I mean, she's a flower child. She's like, you know, I mean, she's from another world, another planet. It's like the 60s just kind of threw up on Washington Park. I mean, it was just like, hey, she hadn't took a bath since the 60s, it looked like. Everybody around had reggae hair, and it was just, I mean, it was wild. They were singing songs and reading the word and passing a doobie. It was a sight to be seen, man. And so we walk up to this woman, and the guy that I was with, he begins this conversation with her. He says, "I see you're reading the Bible." She says, "Yeah, man." She says, "We're really into Jesus. He's like a peacemaker, man." And my friend said, "Yeah, he's the Prince of Peace." She said, "Yeah, that's a good way to say it." Takes another hit and passes it on down. Gives us an offer. "Oh, no, thanks. We've quit. We've tried to quit." So he says to her, he says, "You know, the scripture talks about in Revelation 18 that the word witchcraft is used." And he said the word witchcraft, we get the Greek word pharmacy, which comes from drugs. And the Bible says in Revelation 18:23 that it was talking about a witchcraft that comes from intoxication or substance abuse that intoxicates. He said, "Have you ever heard that in scripture?" She said, "Yeah, somebody told me that once." Y'all just had to be there. So he said, "So you would say that using drugs is a sin?" She said, "Oh yeah, it's a bad sin." "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm telling you all the truth. This is the God's. I'm telling you, this is the truth. So he says to her, he says, "Well, if you know that it's a sin and you're trying to follow Jesus," she said, "Oh yeah, we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus. We all follow. We don't even know where he's taking us next," she'd say. "We may end up somewhere else, you know, wherever Jesus leads." I thought, "Oh man, this might not end good." I mean, they were like these bobbleheads. They were all like. And there wasn't even any music going on. You're like, "Man." I thought, "Man, either God's going to do something good here, or we're going to get in a fight and get literally beat up by some drug heads." And so he said, "Well, if you know it's a sin, then why do you do it?" Oh, she said, "Oh, man, you're missing it." She said, "My body is sinning, but my spirit is worshiping God." She said, "My body's, you know, it's sinning, but my spirit is lifting up God." Wow. I mean, how do you answer that? What is darkness? What is darkness? It's something we don't talk much about, because we have difficulty having to explain it. But it happens to us. We wake up one day and all of that spiritual feeling is somewhat gone. We pray and nothing seems to happen at times. We read the Bible and we hear the words and we understand it, but there's like no revelation or there's no light. We search it out and you know, we're mature in God and we begin to ask God. We begin to rebuke the devil. We begin to ask others to pray for us. We get counsel. We talk to the pastor. We seek out help. But in all of that, there seems to be at times no answer for what we're walking through. And instead, it's an inexplicable sense of loss or a sense of uncertainty or perplexity. It's a withdrawal of the sense of the presence of God. Has anybody ever been there, or is it just me? Amen. It's a place where you feel like God has pulled back a little bit. And so you begin to get this sense. And so we all, as Christians, sometimes we want to believe that God is always in the sunshine. You know, that we live Christianity in the sunshine. And we all have these born-again experiences where we come to Christ, and like the prodigal son, we get new clothes, and we got a new ring, and we eat steak, right? But what we forget is, the next day, the dishes need to be done, and our room needs to be cleaned out, and we need to go to work and be faithful at work, and there's like this life of newness that's on us, and then all of a sudden, real life hits us. We have that joy of initial salvation, and we dance and we sing, and we party in the Spirit and we love God, and then real life hits and all of a sudden God wants to deal with areas of our life and we go, oh man, I'm not sure I signed up for this. God wants to clean out your closet. He wants to clean out your life. He wants, all of a sudden, there's a responsibility that comes with naming the name of Jesus as your Savior. There's a responsibility to the Word and in your life, and you have to live up to it. And all of a sudden, wow, no one told me that when we were killing the fatted calf and we were singing praises to God. Huh? Y'all help me this morning. Give me 5 more minutes. I'm just to the introduction. We don't know. And all of a sudden, the lights go down, the cameras stop, all of the hugs and the things of our new birth stop, and it's time to walk this thing out. Right. It's time to live it, put up or shut up. It's time to be it or not be it. Huh? And then it hits us hard. And we're like, I didn't bargain for this. I didn't know this is what it was going to be like. Or the call of God comes on our life. And discipline comes in our life. We learn about sanctification. We learn about conviction. We learn about consecration. We learn about the Word of God. We learn about certain principles that help us live right. And all of a sudden we get into that and we're living it. And all of a sudden darkness kind of lays on us. And we go through a trial. And we're like, oh my God. How did I get here? What am I to do? Has God left me? And has He dispelled me? Has He left me here? Let me tell you what it feels like. There's a strange sense of emptiness. You be in a service and the Spirit of God move and you don't feel it. You hear a message and people are responding to the message and the preaching is good, but you don't hear it. Everybody else around you is feeling the presence of God, but you just, and so you begin to pray. You call out to God. You cry out. You become more hungry. What have I done, God? You begin to confess sin and you can't think of anything. Then you blame it on the devil. Then you seek counsel again. You change habits in your life. But can I tell you this morning that what's happening to you is not nothing new? Amen. The Bible said Abraham stood in Genesis 15 and prepared a sacrifice and split the sacrifice in half. And the Bible says he waited in darkness as he waited for God. Amen. And there's times in your walk with God, you do all the sacrifice and you're obedient to God. But there's a season where you have to walk through darkness and you have to wait on God to move. You have to wait on God to answer prayer. You have to wait on God for your ship to come in, for your calling, for your purpose, for what God's designed you for. Your family walks through difficulty. You experience things that you never thought you could experience. Yeah. Abraham's waiting on God and darkness falls on him. The Bible said, Job looked for good and only evil came as he waited on God. David came to drop the bottom out of his world and became in great trouble. And Psalms 42, he says, why, God, have you forgot me? This is David, the psalmist. No one knew how to worship like him. And he's saying to God, God, I am in darkness. Why have you left me? Think about that for a moment. Nothing can continue to live. And listen, and see, Satan has an answer for that, see? Let me tell you what Satan's answer for it is. Satan will say to you, well, God, if you take away the blessings of their life, in other words, Job loves you, as long as you are blessing him. God says, no, 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 no. You put your hand on him, but you can't kill him. Because you know what? I know what's in Job. You can't see it, but I know what's in it. And I'm telling you, the devil will stand as an accuser in front of God for you and say, oh, just take away the blessing of God on their life. They're not going to serve you. They'll turn back. They'll walk away. And can I say this morning, there have been some that has been true with. But the man of God, or the woman of God, who understands walking through the darkness, God can take it all away. He can remove it all and leave you with nothing but a sackcloth and a bag to pack with. But you'll still worship God and still trust in Him. Can he take it all tomorrow? Would you still serve him? Can he strip you of everything? Can you lose everything and have nothing left but Jesus? Would you still serve him? Or would he be the blame that would come out of your mouth? As Job's wife said, curse God and then die, son, because God has forgotten you. And Job said, oh, no, 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 he hasn't forgotten me. Though he slay me, I will worship him. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm not telling you something I haven't walked through in my own life. I know what it's like to lose everything. But one thing I wasn't going to lose, I wasn't going to lose my grip on God. I wasn't going to lose my grip on my salvation. I wasn't going to lose my grip on the hope that is in me. I hung on to God like wrestling with the angel, and I said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And I'm telling you, there's some people here this morning, you need to get a hold of God. And you need to say, God, whether you take it all away, I'm not letting go until you bless my life. I'm not talking materially. I'm talking spiritually. Amen. And what's happened is we've gotten fat on being comfortable. We've gotten fat on being neutral. Uh-huh, that's right, I'm coming at you and I'm not scared. We've gotten fat on just sitting where we are. Given opinions, given observations, given our 2 cents worth. Want to judge people who we have not walked in their shoes, but yet we're able to tell everything about them and judge them and put a mark on them and say God is done with them. When we don't know the whole story in some people's lives. You don't know where God's walking them through or what God's brought them through. You have no idea what they lay down their head on their pillow and their worries are that night. I know they're crazy. I know they're drug addicts. I know they're messed up. I know that they have. I know that they don't say things right or do things right sometimes. But I'm telling you, as long as they've got breath, as long as they're living, there is a hope for every mankind and everyone that walks on the face of the earth. There's hope for your husband. There's hope for your wife. There's hope for your children. There's hope for all who, whether they walk in darkness, there is a light that penetrates the darkness. We can find enough things wrong with this city and find enough things wrong with everything around here. But let's not just find fault in it. Let's find the mind of God and be the answer. Be the answer to people that are struggling. Find a way to step in the gap and be there for people.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm quitting before I pass out. I'm not near done. I have more, but I'm going to share this last thing, and then we're going to pray. Why? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the question? Why, God, aren't you answering my prayer? God, why haven't you moved in my situation? Why, God, haven't you? I've seen you work. Why are you blessing Uncle Johnny, but you're not blessing me? Why are you blessing so-and-so? And why are you blessing Crackhead Joe? When I've been in this church all my life, he walks in and you shower blessing on him. Huh? Come on now. Let me tell you what we become when we do stuff like that. We become the elder brother. We become the elder brother to the prodigal son. We become the elder brother that says, you never killed a fatted calf for me. You never did this for me. You never had a party for me. But here's what you don't know about the other elder brother. That when the father gave his inheritance to the prodigal son, he also gave the inheritance to the elder brother too. They both had the inheritance, and one lived in the house and the other lived outside the house. Now, where would you rather be this morning? I'd rather be in the house with the inheritance than outside the house and worried about those who come in and get the blessing of God. Y'all need to help me this morning. I'm about ready to fly off here and bust through those doors and break those windows. Because we've got to get this. Amen. What the other brother forgot to see is that he always had the blessing of the Father. He always had everything that the prodigal son got was always at the hands and the suspense of the elder brother. He just didn't realize who he was. And the thing is, we come into church, we don't realize who we are. And we want to criticize God's blessing on someone else when really you have the same access as anybody else. Ah! Now that'll make you mad at the devil. Because he's told a lie. See, the darkness is the trying of your faith. I don't want to make this last statement. When we read the Word of God and God opens it up and light of His revelation comes to us, we learn about God, right? I thank God for those who taught me. I learned the Word. I studied it. It was a light to me. Lighted my path, as the proverb says. It's a light unto my path. Became revelation. But in the light, you learn about God. Are y'all ready for this? Put your seatbelt on. Because if you don't run, I might. In the light, we learn about God. And so if everything was always in the light, we'd just be educated. You know what's happening to most churches? Everything's just light. They don't deal with the darkness. They don't deal with the darkness in people's lives. So it's all in the light. And so all they know is about God. But let me tell you what the darkness does. The darkness is the gift from God. One of the words in the New Testament, when it says that we have come out of darkness into light, to come out of darkness, the word in the root word in the Greek means this. It means to come out with sight. So when you're going through the darkness of your life, you're not just learning about God. It's not just light, but what you're learning the workings of God. Amen. And you're working and you're knowing God Himself. Let me tell you what the darkness in my life always taught me. It taught me about God. It didn't teach me just about knowing God. It taught me about God. And so when you come out of darkness, there's a new sight that comes when you walk through these trials. And so you just don't know about God. You know God. And you experience God. And so you can walk into a church service like this and look across the sanctuary and see a single mother crying or see a teenager crying. And because you know what it's like to walk through darkness and know what it's like to walk in dark places with God, you look across and there's an empathy that comes on you. Amen. And all of a sudden, you're not just worried about what you can learn about God. I can get my blessing. I'm going to get mine. What can you give me? Entertain me, preacher. Make me feel good. Make me happy today. Make me not worry about my... But you can look across and say, oh my, I see something in their life. They're going through darkness. And I see it because I've walked through it myself. Amen. And all of a sudden, you become an asset to the body of Christ. The answer to your darkness this morning is God's trying to give you sight this morning. And not just learn about God. Amen. He's trying to teach you His ways. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God's answered me in my prayer, Jim. When I said, God, I want to hear You. He's answered me. But you know where He's answered me? He's answered me in the darkness. He's answered me in the dark places of my life. Amen. And I wouldn't trade Him for anything in the world. And so you may be walking through a dark place. You may not understand what's all going on. But when you break through on the other side, you're going to have a better vision.
of who God is and how big he is and what he can do for your life. Yes! Say yes! Say yes! Hallelujah! Jeremy, come. We're going to break some darkness in people's lives this morning. Stand with me this morning if you will. That's all right. Just bow up. Bow up this morning. Go ahead and bow up. Turn me off. Go ahead. Turn it off. That's all right. I'm telling y'all. Turn me off. Go ahead. Turn me off. Go ahead. You'll always walk in a place of lack of understanding. If that's where you want to be, then go ahead and walk there. But don't think this preacher is going to sugarcoat it to you and let you come in here and feel like everything's okay when everything's not okay. Why? Why? Because God wants men free. He don't want men bound. He don't want men restricted. He wants you living to the highest level of his good for your life. He wants you to break through into a realm that you do not know or even understand this morning. And I'm going there whether you go with me or not. And I'm breaking doors down. I'm casting out devils. I'm breaking religion. I'm breaking this stuff that has ruled over our region for years and kept people from God. I thought I was done. Go ahead. And I know there's people here. You're walking through a place of darkness and lack of understanding. You know why I know? Because my office is full of people who are trying to bring understanding to what they're walking through. It's not a wrong thing. There's nothing ashamed about that. Why has the church made everybody feel ashamed? Because they have a weakness in their life. I'm so tired of that. I'm so tired of never allowing people to be who they are, because we'll never help them. They'll never be free unless they can come in here and be who they are and love them where they are. It doesn't mean we have to accept it, but we can love them to get them free. That's right. Whether they smell, whether they ugly, whether they have money or have no money, let me reveal a secret to you. Let me tell you, some of the most miserable people in the world are people who have money. You know why? Because they thought the money was the answer, and when they realized it wasn't, all of a sudden it threw them into a place of depression.